This is Sydney.
And I'm Cher. And each week we get together to share with you a message of hope.
It is through our own study and our personal experiences that we offer the reminder to not only seek the light,
but be the light. You can find peace and there is hope.
And as long as one of us is slightly caffeinated, there will be laughter.
Welcome to our Easter episode.
And we're so glad you're here.
I'm forging my way through the tip, tip, top. I'm living my life through the drip, drip, drop.
Okay, Sydney, this week we are going to be talking about Easter.
Yeah, let's talk about Easter. But as usual, we're going to not talk about Easter just yet.
Weird.
We keep people on the edge of their seats over here. We were discussing how difficult it was to get in the mindset for Easter. We've both struggled. We've listened to talks, tried praying, all of the things. And it's been really difficult to get into the excitement and joy and hope of Easter. But that had us thinking during Christmas, it's so hard to not put your Christmas tree up in September. We're so excited. We're like, let's get going. And now we're not that far away from Easter. And we're having such a difficult time finding the excitement for Easter. But I will say that God does answer our prayers because the caffeine is not hitting today. And I really feel like it's because God wants us to be reverent, or me, I'll point the finger at myself. He wanted me to be reverent. So it didn't matter how many scoops of pre-workout I put into my cup today. I'm just mellow. And I think that was the only way God could work through this today. So maybe he answered a prayer. I'm going to be mellow. Hopefully it hits after. I have laundry to do, carpool, soccer, all the things.
He just needs to keep you awake through all of it.
Just do that, God. Yeah, keep me awake through this.
He's got your back.
Wide-eyed right now. Me. So, let's go. Let's get rolling. Okay. Tell me what you got.
Well, I'm going to start, since it's Easter, with one of our founding fathers. His name is Charles Carroll. Charles Carroll wrote this about Easter. He said, "The approaching festival of Easter and the merits and the mercies of our Redeemer have led me into this chain of meditation and reasoning and have inspired me with hope of finding mercy before my judge and of being happy in the life to come, a happiness I wish you to participate with me by infusing into your heart a similar hope." In this episode, Sydney and I, we wish you to participate with us by infusing into your heart a similar hope, which is all made possible because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that, I have been going through a whole bunch of our old VHS tapes, their old home movies. I've been ripping them so that they're digital. One of the videos that I found was a Christmas from a long, long, long time ago. My mom and dad gave me this Christmas present. I'm all excited. And I open it up and it was an audio mixer. And I just burst into tears. I was so excited and so happy over an audio mixer. It's not like my parents were made of money, and this was probably pushing it just to get any sort of a mixer of any kind. And I was so grateful that they actually knew that I would want something so weird for Christmas. I was overwhelmed and I just started crying because I was so grateful. And I was just saying, thank you, with tears just streaming down my face. As I was looking at me crying over an audio mixer, I thought to myself, do I have the same emotions with the gift that my Savior has given me? The gift of the atonement and eternal life through the resurrection. Do I have that same excitement and gratitude this time of the year? Elder James E. Faust said, "Through the grace of Jesus Christ, immortality comes to all men, just or unjust, righteous or wicked. However, eternal life is the greatest of all the gifts of God. We obtain this great gift according to the Lord, if you keep my commandments and endure to the end. If we so endure, the promise is you shall have eternal life." And that is the greatest gift that we could ever have. And am I that excited when I open that, when I learn about it, when I go to church, when I read my scriptures, when I'm praying? On the other hand, Sherry Dew said, "An unwillingness to believe that the Savior stands ready to deliver us from our difficulties is tantamount to refusing the gift. It is tragic when we refuse to turn to Him who paid the ultimate price and to let Him lift us up. Life is a test, but divine assistance is available to help us successfully complete this most critical exam." So we have this beautiful gift. And instead of crying tears of gratitude, saying thank you, and feeling such love from my parents, like I did with opening the audio mixer, Am I instead taking that gift and saying, oh my gosh, why did you give this to me? I don't want it. Because that's what we do when we are not acknowledging what the Savior has done for us. And why would we want to do that?
Can I just share a real thought though?
Yeah.
Sometimes I feel like eternal life sounds exhausting. Is that okay to feel that way? Because sometimes I'm just like, I could barely tackle my to-do list as it is. And then they're like, eternal families and eternal life. And you're like, oh, that's nice. Is it okay to just feel that way sometimes?
Mm-hmm. And when I feel that way sometimes, I also think they also promise rest.
I wish there was a whole book in the Bible about what they mean by rest, like spiritual rest, or like you could take a nap.
As long as peace is involved, I'm good with it.
Pizza?
Peace. Or pizza. Pizza both. And peace.
All right. Let's move on to hope.
Okay. So God is very clear on how we accept this gift and how we show gratitude and how we can accept it and how we can make it a part of our lives. In Sherry Dew's talk, she quoted President George Q. Cannon, and this is what he taught. When we went forth into the waters of baptism and covenanted with our Father in heaven to serve him and keep his commandments, he bound himself also by covenant to us that he would never desert us, never leave us to ourselves, never forget us, that in the midst of trials and hardships, when everything was arrayed against us, he would be near unto us and would sustain us. That was his covenant. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible gift that we have, and how we accept it and how we show those tears of gratitude is by keeping and honoring our covenants that we've made with God. When we do that, Christ, our Savior, a God, has promised that he will be bound to us and he will be with us at all times in the midst of our hardships and trials. He will never leave us. He will always be with us. What an amazing, beautiful gift that if we just open it with gratitude is ours forever.
When deciding on the direction we would go with this topic, we said that we would do our very best to follow the Spirit and inspirations. And I cannot get enough of Christ's actual person-to-person conversations in the Bible. And something that really popped out to me this time was thinking about Christ and who he was, which led me to Matthew 15. And it says this, when Jesus came into the coast, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that leads us to our next question. Who do you say Christ is? Now, another place I love to turn for answers is C.S. Lewis. I've always appreciated his broad perspective. What he has to say about who Christ is this. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying a really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Our question is, who do you say Christ is? And this question we ask you, who do you say Christ is? Something we do is a patriarchal blessing. It's a special blessing you're given oftentimes in your youth or whenever you would like to. When you are going to get your patriarchal blessing, a lot of people say you need to prepare for it, ask specific questions, but I didn't really grow up with that kind of conversation in our house. And I knew I was going to get a patriarchal blessing, and it was going to be a special blessing that would be a beacon of life, help me with direction and choices, but I didn't know much more than that. The night before I received my blessing, someone mentioned, hey, don't forget to ask a specific question that will help with the direction of your life. I hadn't put much thought into this, so I remember to this day kneeling down and trying to think of a question. And I thought only this, my young 15-year-old mind. I thought, is Jesus my friend? The next day I would receive my patriarchal blessing. I remember just as clear as kneeling the night before, sitting to receive a blessing. And the patriarch said to me, Jesus, who is your friend? That was the only question that I had asked. So for me, who is Christ? Christ is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. And he is my friend.
Because of who Christ is, this is the reason that we have hope. Elder Paul Johnson, in a talk that he was giving about his daughter who passed away from cancer, he said this, last year at Easter time, a little over a month before she passed away, Alyssa wrote, Easter is a reminder of all that I hope for myself, that someday I will be healed and someday I will be whole. Someday I won't have any metal or plastic inside of me. Someday my heart will be free of fear and my mind free of anxieties. I'm not praying that this happens soon, but I am so glad. I truly believe in a beautiful afterlife. This is the hope that Christ has given us, that there is something so much greater and so much more beautiful than this life. And we're working and striving, being bound with our Savior through covenants, trying our very best to get there. And this is what gives us hope.
I think that perfectly illustrates that so often we don't open up the gift of the atonement like you did with the audio recorder, with that excitement, until we actually need it, until there's a loss or a challenge. And then we think about it as a gift. I believe our challenge and our hope is that we can think of it now and learn about it now, which will enhance when we actually need it and it is applicable to our life in the moment.
When trials happen, when death happens, I know that in my life, that has been something that I'm so grateful for, that I have been able to lean on, that I have been able to turn to my Savior and say, I can't carry all of this. Please help me. And I have felt that. When I think about things that I have gone through or things that have happened, I think to myself, there is absolutely no way. Like when I was a kid, if somebody would have said, this is going to happen or that's going to happen, I would have said, I'm not going to get through that. I'm just going to be over there in the corner in fetal position crying. But literally through the strength of the Lord, I have been able to do more and get through things that I never thought were possible, which I'm so grateful for the Savior and that hope that it brings into my life.
And it brings up another point. I think often we think of the atonement for us only in times when we need to repent or need to be forgiven. But the atonement is much more than that. The atonement covers our deepest sorrows. It covers our healing, our anger, and our disappointments. President Packer shared this story. I recently received a letter from a woman who reported having endured a great suffering in her life, a terrible wrong, which she did not identify but allured to, had been committed against her. She admitted that she struggled with feelings of great bitterness. In her anger, she mentally cried out, someone must pay for this terrible wrong. In this extreme moment of sorrow and questioning, she wrote that there came into her heart an immediate reply, someone already has paid. That story is simple, but in so many ways it is relatable because we feel those feelings. Sometimes someone else lets us down, and the atonement is there for that. He felt those feelings with us. He says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The reason he can is because he already did.
This reminds me of something that Elder Holland said. As we take up our crosses and follow him, it would be tragic indeed if the weight of our challenges did not make us more empathetic for and more attentive to the burdens being carried by others. It is one of the most powerful paradoxes of the crucifixion that the arms of the Savior was stretched wide open and then nailed there, unwittingly but accurately portraying that every man, woman, and child in the entire human family is not only welcome, but invited into his redeeming, exalting embrace. That is so comforting to me. In those times of trials and tragedy, when you are on your knees and you're just crying, help me. And sometimes that is when you especially feel that embrace, is when you are heavy laden. That's when you can feel that embrace of our Savior comforting you and guiding you and bringing rest and peace into your heart.
That reminds me of this quote, "To all of you who think they are lost or without hope, or who think they have done too much that was too wrong for too long, to every one of you who worry that you are stranded, this calls out Jehovah's unrelenting refrain, my hand is stretched out still." For me, when I see a picture of Christ on the cross, I think my perspective is a little bit different. We see him suffering and in agony, but he did it for us. I've mentioned several times on this podcast that Ben's grandma wrote a poem, and I've only mentioned the meaning behind it, that if it were only me, would Christ have done all that he did? And today I'm going to actually read the poem. "If There Were Only Me" was written by Mary Lou Cunningham Levitt in 2001. "Would the Savior come to save me if I lived on earth alone? In his charity and tenderness, would he leave his Father's throne? Would he, in his condescension, brave harsh mortality? Would he pay the price of justice if there were only me? Would the Master still have suffered all within Gethsemane? Would he stagger bruised and bleeding to the top of Calvary? Would his brave heart burst with anguish if none but I could see? Would he do it all because of love if there were only me? I have found the answer, for God has shed his light. Jesus came to save me, for he is a God of might. Oh yes, for every person, Jesus braved Gethsemane, but I know that he would do it all if it were only me." When you see a picture of Jesus on the cross with his hands reached out, our hope is that you know that they're reached out to you individually for your own life, for the own trials and your own sadness that you're going through. It is meant that he would do it if it were only you.
So this brings us to our final thoughts. I really love learning about history, and I love learning about battles and victories and all the ups and downs. And with that, I want to read a quote by President Gordon B. Hinckley talking about the greatest victory ever. He said, "Of all the victories in human history, none is so great, none so universal in its effect, none so everlasting in its consequences as the victory of the crucified Lord who came forth in the resurrection that first Easter morning. I am so grateful that our Savior was willing to suffer, bleed, and die and be resurrected for each and every one of us. His hands are stretched out to all of us. He loves every one of us individually. He suffered for us as individuals because he loves us. And we truly hope that we can infuse this into your heart and give you a similar hope that Sydney and I have, that God is real and that he loves us. And through him, you can find hope and peace. We can have eternal life. His hands are stretched out and they're waiting to embrace each and every one of us.
Our challenge this week is to do spiritual work to prepare for Easter. Prepare yourself to open it up for the gift that it is. Whether it's reading a talk, reading the scriptures, or additionally, you could text Easter to the number 71234, and you will receive Easter messages to prepare you for Easter Sunday. And we will leave you with one more final thought.
Elder D. Todd Christofferson said, "Mary Magdalene and a few other faithful women came early to see the Savior's tomb that Sunday morning, bringing spices and ointments to complete the anointing begun when the Lord's body was hastily laid in the sepulcher before the approaching Sabbath. On this morning of mornings, they were greeted by an open sepulcher, the covering stone having been rolled away, and two angels who declared, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead.' As bidden by the angels, Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb, but it seems that all that registered in her mind was that the body of the Lord was gone. She hurried to report to the apostles, and finding Peter and John, said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.' Peter and John ran to the place and verified that indeed the tomb was empty, seeing the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, wrapped together in a place by itself. John apparently was the first to comprehend the magnificent message of resurrection. He writes that he saw and believed, whereas the others to that point knew not the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. Peter and John left, but Mary remained behind, still in mourning. In the meantime, the angels had returned and tenderly asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." At that moment, the resurrected Savior, now standing behind her, spoke, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Elder James E. Talmage wrote, "It was Jesus to whom she spake, her beloved Lord. Though she knew it not, one word from his living lips changed her agonized grief into ecstatic joy. Jesus saith unto her, Mary." The voice, the tone, the tender accent she had heard and loved in the earlier days lifted her from the despairing depths into which she had sunk. She turned and saw the Lord. In a transport of joy, she reached out her arms to embrace him, uttering only the endearing and worshipful word, "Rabboni," meaning "my beloved master." Sydney and I truly hope that all of us are willing to open the gift that our Savior has given us. This is our prayer.
From Sydney and Cher.